Well, we serve a powerful God. And we come together at this time to hear a message in preparation of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. But like me, I'm sure your heart is heavy for the halters. And the same God who is with Judy and her daughters in the waiting room, and the same God that is with Dale, is with us. And may we truly come together now in this time and worship and reflect Him, reflect upon Him as we prepare to take the elements now of the bread and the cup of the Lord's table. Now, if you would please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. I want us to look at the account in which Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And all four Gospels are strikingly similar, as they should be, but each one has a nuance as they reflect on how Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, or how they were told in regards to Mark and Luke, how Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. But all four Gospels are written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, all four Gospels are true and give us a full story. Now, in Luke chapter 22, begin with verse 14. Let's read together. "And when the hour came, he," meaning Jesus, "reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" Verse 19. "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.' And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this." Let's pray together. Now, Father, I pray that our hearts are attuned to Your Word and to Your Holy Spirit. That, Father, may we not only be prepared to take this Lord's Supper, but that our hearts, our souls would be nourished and fed upon the truth of Your Word. Thank You, God. I simply pray now that You help me to articulate the truth of this passage and to do it, Father, so man, woman, boy, and girl may understand. Thank You, Lord, as I come. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, all four Gospels are very similar in their description of how Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. So I don't particularly want us to concentrate on the institution of the Lord's Supper. I want us to concentrate on one thing in which Jesus said as He instituted the Lord's Supper. And Jesus said in verse 20, He took the cup after they had, of course, eaten that bread, saying, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." I want us to concentrate just a little bit on Jesus' words, "This is the new covenant in my blood." What does that mean? What is Jesus teaching His apostles here on this Passover in which He looked forward to taking with them? It's almost odd, isn't it? For those of us in the know of the timeline of what's going on, what's going to happen in a few hours? Jesus is going to be betrayed by Judas, arrested, and put on trial. And yet Jesus fully knows this. He's predicted this several times in the 3 and 3.5 years that He walked with His disciples. But yet He was looking forward to this very Passover. And He takes this Passover and He kind of turns it on its head, doesn't He? Because they enjoy the Passover meal as an Orthodox Jewish a home or gathering would. To not do so would have been sinful. But Jesus takes the Passover meal, and right in the midst of it, he does something. He points what the Passover meal memorialized, what the prophets promised, what Jeremiah proclaimed, and he points it to himself. And it is perfectly wonderful that he does this. Because what do we learn in Hebrews, particularly Hebrews chapters 9 and 10? The writer of Hebrews tells us that the tabernacle and the furniture and the Passover meal and the Mosaic law all glorified, all honored God, but yet it was just a dim shadow of what was to come, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus now, he is taking this final Passover meal, and he is now making this dim shadow point to himself. These cups, this bread that he is breaking, he wants his apostles to know that it represents him. Now, back here to the text, because preachers tend to preach, right? Let's get back to the text. He says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. You know, that seems pretty sterile, doesn't it? It seems pretty sanitized. Because whenever we think about the blood of Christ, what images do we have? Do we have like kind of Americanized view of Christ on a cross with three nails and a little blood trickling down? Well, whenever you look at the New Testament text and you see that whenever the writer of the New Testament text refers to the blood of Christ, the writer is not referring just to the blood that's coming out of his body, but in the way in which he was crucified, which was brutal. And you know, this week as I was off the grid, some of you may know, I was at my grandfather's farmhouse and no web, no satellite, no telephone. I was just trying to get some alone time to prepare for my seminar coming up and also doing some sermon prep. And I was thinking, how in the world can I illustrate how we think about blood and not think in the way the New Testament writers think about it? Well, there wasn't satellite, but my grandfather's TV had an antenna. And after the weather one night, a show came on, F Troop. Who remembers F Troop? Yes. Who knows? No idea what I'm talking about. Yeah, you all just check out. I remember F Troop. And the episode of F Troop, what was going on? It was Hagorn, you know who I'm talking about, right? It was time for him to re-enlist. And he was tired of the army. So he went and joined the Indian tribe next door, right? And he wanted to become a brave. But Sergeant O'Rourke wanted Hagorn back, and the Indians were quite tired of Hagorn because he made the Indians work harder in their souvenir teepees. So they gave him a test. And the test for Hagorn to be a brave required three things. And then the fourth. Number one, Hagorn had to be rolled off a cliff into a lake and catch a fish with his bare hand. Well, guess what? He did it. Number two, Hagorn had to go down the wild rapids on a canoe and catch a water moccasin with his bare hands. Well, guess what? He did it. The final test, Hagorn had to stand in front of a stampede of buffalo and catch one with his bare hands, and Hagorn did it. So the Indian tribe had nothing left to do but to make him a brave, and Sergeant O'Rourke lost. Well, what Hagorn had to do was take his right thumb and prick it and share blood with the chief. Well, the chief did that, and what did Hagorn do when he pricked his thumb? He fainted. Now, that's kind of our mentality of blood. And by the way, if you don't watch F Troop, you've got to start watching F Troop. Now, we have this idea of blood. You all know me. I don't like it either. But yet we tend to think of it as a trickle, or we tend to think of it as a wound. But whenever Jesus proclaims that the new covenant is going to be manifested in His blood, within a day, the apostles are going to be fully aware of what He meant. You see, in the book of Hebrews, it says there can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 discusses, again, that all of the sacrifices, all of the tabernacle, all of the offerings that was made of the blood of heifers and bulls and the sprinkling of ashes, what happened? They were only, at best, temporal. They never atoned for sin. You know why I can say that? Is because the priests were required to minister at the temple daily. And then once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would be able to go into the Holy of Holies, to where the Ark of the Covenant is. And he would offer blood there on the Ark of the Covenant for his sins and then for the unintentional sins of the people of Israel. But guess what? 1 year later, he would have to do it all over again. That's the power of the old covenant. It's beautiful, but it was a mere school teacher, schoolmaster for what the true sacrifice was going to be like. Jesus, on the Passover meal, he says that his blood is the new covenant. Well, what is a new covenant? Jeremiah says, hundreds of years before Christ, behold, the day is coming when the law of God will no longer be written on stone tablets, but where? On the hearts of His people. The new covenant is a covenant that is so much more potent, so much more significant, so much more powerful. Because whenever Christ offered up His life on the cross, He did it once and for all. And whenever He shed His blood in the violent and horrific way in which He was crucified, He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it as God's will for Himself. His death on the cross took the punishment of God's sin. His death on the cross, the blood in which He shed, instituted the new covenant of God. My question that I have for you all tonight is, are you a part of God's new covenant? By faith, have you believed that Jesus Christ is both Savior and Lord? By faith, have you understood that apart from that understanding of who Jesus is, that you will remain dead in your sin? By faith, do you know that He is the only way into heaven because of His work, and His work was done perfectly? Be a part of God's new covenant of grace. Stop trying to work yourself into heaven. You can't do it. Jesus has done that work for you. So where are you at this evening? Do you understand who Christ is? Do you understand what He did on your behalf? And are you now ready to take this Lord's Supper meal as a remembrance of what Christ did on the cross for your sin and for my sin. Well, that's my prayer for you all tonight. Let's stand and have a time of invitation together. And Lord God, as I come before you, I pray. And Lord, I thank you for this time. Lord, as we now have our time of invitation, Holy Spirit, work in and through us. Father, bring sin to our mind so that, Father, we may plead the blood of Christ. Father, I pray that if there are those here this evening who have never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, that today may be the day of salvation for him or her. But Father, I would also ask that you would help us to take this time of invitation as a community of faith, as a body of Christ, to prepare our hearts so that, Father, we can take this bread and this cup in a worthy manner. So, Lord, I pray that your Spirit works. And, Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.